Hey, can we thank your pastor, Victor? What an amazing man. It's been so good to get to know him, Pastor Calvin and a bunch of others. Hey, I'm really privileged to be with you guys over the next five sessions together at this camp. What a joy it is to gather together. And I know that you've been doing a series throughout the whole year on radical hospitality. And I can confirm that you are a church of radical hospitality, because from the moment I stepped in here yesterday till breakfast and past today, I've just been welcomed, loved. People have come up to me and said hello. That doesn't always happen when I travel to talk. A lot of people kind of leave you alone and don't want to bother you or whatever. But you guys have come up, said hello, grabbed me, told me stories of Hong Kong, how much you love Hong Kong, which warms my heart. If you weren't here last night, I pastor a church in Hong Kong called The Vine in Wan Chai. If you're ever in Hong Kong, you're more than welcome to come and visit us. We would love to have you, and hopefully we will be as radical in our hospitality with you as you have been with me. I hope that at the end of our time together, you'll still be as hospitable to me as you were as we started, but we'll see how we go. It was a great privilege to attend our prayer meeting this morning. We gathered here in this room at 7 a.m. To pray. And as we prayed, we sensed a number of things that I wanted to just speak to at the start here, because I think the Holy Spirit has a number of things on his heart for each one of us. And you know, we were led to Joel chapter 2, and in Joel chapter 2, there's a couple of beautiful things. Right at the start of it, in verse 6, it says this idea of that God is going to come and change our hearts. We are to rend our hearts, not our garments. That we are to bring our hearts to him and allow him to soften them, to change them, and to transform them. We had a sense as we were praying that for many of us, and I would say myself is included in this, I've been a pastor now for almost 20 years. I've led my church now for about 12 years. And I know that my regular walk with Jesus requires me to come before him on a regular basis and ask him to soften my heart. Because I don't know if you've ever been around people, but people can harden your heart. Amen. Even people that you love, people in your family, people in your church community. Sometimes things happen to us and situations take place, and we can feel within us, can't we, a hardness of our hearts. So we can feel ourselves hardening our hearts. And we sense as we prayed this morning that there's a number of us that are coming into camp, and we're coming in with a part of our heart that's a little bit hardened. A part of our heart that's maybe not fully submissive or fully given over to the Lord. And I know, as I'm standing before you today, that there's parts of me that I know are still on a journey of fully submitting themselves to the wonder and the beauty and the grace of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I know that hardens our hearts more than anything is the issue of fear. And as I was praying this morning, as we were gathered at 7 praying, I sensed a lot of fear. And I don't know whether even just saying that resonates with some of you in this room, because maybe that's a new thing for you, but maybe for a lot of you in this room, you recognize the realities of fear, of stress, anxiety, pressure, the things that so happens in our lives, and the things that are so easy to take what is a soft and open and beautiful heart and harden it and strengthen it and turn it into something that we don't really want it to be. Fear can so often shape the way that we think and the way that we act today. And as we prepare ourselves to come into this whole journey of the book of Exodus over our period of time on the camp, I want you to understand that fear and the impact that fear has is a central part to the Exodus narrative. And the hardness of heart, not just Pharaoh's hard heart that we see in the story, but the hardness of Moses' heart at times, the hardness of Israel's heart throughout the journey in the wilderness, all of it begins to speak of the reality that all of us struggle with fear in our lives. And if we're not careful, fear can so overwhelm us that it begins to shape and mold our thinking and our actions, and even in the way that we come to connect in our relationship with Jesus. Is everybody okay? Now, I can talk to you about this with some authority, because fear has been a very big part of my life. I've struggled throughout my life with anxiety. In fact, there have been seasons in my life where I've needed medication for my anxiety. So I understand what fear and anxiety feels like. I actually have a clinically defined phobia. I have a clinically defined fear of phobia. My phobia, do you want to know what it is? No one wants to know. Do you want to know what my fear is? My fear is thalassophobia. Thalassophobia means this. It is the fear of the ocean. I am afraid of the ocean. Now, you need to understand, I don't mind traveling on top of the ocean in a boat. I don't mind walking beside the ocean on a beach. But the idea of swimming in the ocean fills me with abject terror. Now, I'm not exactly sure when this started, but it may have begun when at the age of 8 years old, my parents allowed me to watch the film Jaws. Has anyone watched the film Jaws? Jaws is about a shark that eats people and terrorizes a beach community. And at the age of 8 years old, my parents thought this was a great idea to allow me to watch Jaws. I watched it with two pillows in front of my eyes. By the way, I also have a mild phobia to cello music. Freaks me out. And I kid you not, from that moment of watching Jaws, I did not go in the ocean from that moment onwards. Now, you have to understand, I grew up in Hong Kong. Hong Kong is a city that is surrounded by, guess what? Ocean. Hong Kong is made up of over 200 islands. And what people do, young people, when I was growing up in school in Hong Kong, what young people do on the weekends is they get on boats and they go out to the middle of the ocean by a beach and they swim and have fun. And every time I would be the guy in the rowboat, rowing the rowboat, because I was too afraid to get in the water because I didn't know it at the time, but I had thalassophobia. At the age of 14, my parents thought it would be a great idea to take me on a journey to the Seychelles, a little island in the middle of the Indian Ocean. They thought this would be a great family holiday. So we packed up and we went there at the age of 14. I remember arriving in the hotel, and as I'm arriving in the hotel, I see a sign. The sign says this: sign up for your one day scuba diving experience. And I thought to myself, ooh, yeah. I haven't been in the ocean since I was 8 years old, but I have a chance now to break my fear of the ocean. Surely there are more things in the ocean than just sharks. Surely the ocean is a beautiful place. Maybe if I could learn to scuba dive and have a one-day scuba diving experience, I would realize that the ocean is a wonderful, majestic, lovely place. I would overcome my fear, and it would change me forever. So I said to my mom and dad, can I sign up for the one-day scuba diving experience? Their reply was, but you hate the water. And my reply was, that's your fault, not mine. But I said, yes, I really want to sign up for this one-day scuba diving experience. And they're like, okay, sure, fine. Now, the one-day scuba diving experience consisted of three things. First, 1 hour of teaching in a classroom. Then 2 hours of swimming at the bottom of the swimming pool, whilst all the tourists were on top of the swimming pool. And then after lunch, we were to take a boat about 200 yards out from shore, drop the anchor rope. People would then swim down the anchor rope, swim around for 20 minutes, back up, and that was our one-day scuba diving experience. The hour in the classroom, I could summarize it by this. The summary is, when you're in the water, do not have a moment of uncertainty. The instructors didn't realize that what I was planning to do in the water was have lots and lots and lots of moments of uncertainty, right? Because I am fearful of the water. But the summary was, when you're in the water, whatever you do, don't have a moment of uncertainty. I'm like, okay, sure. Then we scuba dive for 2 hours in the bottom of the swimming pool. I actually found out that technically I'm a good scuba diver. I can take my regulator out underwater, put it back in. I can take my mask off, put that back on. I found out technically I'm a good swimmer. I can scuba dive. That gave me some confidence. We then had lunch. As we're having lunch, my heart rate starts to beat a little bit faster. Remember, I've not been in the ocean since I was 8 years old. My heart rate's beating and I'm like, I don't know if I can handle this. We all managed to get on the boat. I managed to get myself on the boat. There's 20 other people that are doing the one-day scuba diving experience, and they decide to buddy us up with people. I get buddied up with this 25-year-old French guy. Remember, I'm 14. I don't speak a lot of French. He barely speaks English. But as he's looking at me, he realizes he's got the wrong partner, right? Because I am so afraid. I am like sweating. My heart is beating. He can see terror in my eyes. I remember he turns to me. He said, in the water, no moment of uncertainty. No. No moment of uncertainty for you. I'm like, okay. So we get about 200 yards out. They drop the anchor rope. Everybody starts to get in the water. I'm like, okay, if I don't do this now, like this is my moment. This is my moment of choice. I either get in or I don't. I decide to get in, my first time since I was 8 years old. I drift out with my French buddy to the corner of the anchor rope. He gives me the thumbs up. He lets his air out and he starts to descend down the anchor rope. And I realize if I don't go now, I'm going to leave him to die. So I say a prayer. I say, sweet Jesus, if you love me, help me to live. And I push the little air out and I begin to go down the anchor rope. I get about 5 meters down the anchor rope and I sense a movement on my right hand side. Now, when you're scuba diving, you can't just suddenly go, oh, what's that? So I'm scuba diving, right? And I sense this movement on my right hand side. So I'm like this. Slowly turn to the right hand side. A shark swims past me on the right, swims down towards the other scuba divers, and slowly swims off into the horizon. A shark. I have been in the water for 5 minutes. I haven't been in the water since I was 8 years old. Are you with me? And I get in the water, and the one thing that I feared the most is suddenly right there next to me, a shark swims past me on the right, swims down to the other scuba divers, and swims slowly off into the distance. This counts as a moment of uncertainty. Now I have a choice. I have a choice. Do I swim down to the other scuba divers, give them the world known kind of symbol for shark, save 20 people, or do I just look after number one, right? Well, it was a no-brainer. I ignored everybody else and let them die with the shark. I swam as quickly as I could to the surface. Thankfully, I wasn't that deep, so I didn't have any worries about bends or anything like that. I get to the surface. I swim as fast as I can over to the boat. The Seychelles boat boy, he grabs me under the arms. He pulls me up onto the boat. I'm lying on the back on the boat. I rip out my regulator. I rip off my mask, and I'm about to scream, shark, shark! And the boat boy leans over me and he goes, hey man, did you see the dolphin? What? I was like, dolphin? Yeah, I saw the dolphin. Yeah, saw the dolphin. I wanted to come back to make sure you saw the dolphin. Did you see the dolphin? The dolphin. I was in the water for 5 minutes. And God decides to bless me by rolling out the aqua red carpet and giving me a dolphin to see the majesty and the beauty of. People scuba dive for years and never see dolphins. And I'm in there for 5 minutes and God sends along little Flipper to bless me. But I am so conditioned by my fear that I turn a dolphin into a shark. Isn't it fascinating how a fear in our past can be so strong that it can distort the reality of our present? And as I've been praying for us here on this camp, and as I've been praying for myself as well, I realize that there are so many fears in my past. So many things that have happened. So many challenges, hurts, disappointment, failures. So many things that have, if you will, enslaved me. And I realize that fear has this power in us to shape what we think we're seeing in the current and in the present. And when you think about the Exodus narrative in Scripture, the Exodus narrative is the narrative of God releasing his people out of a condition that was changing how they thought and they saw. And what you see in the Exodus narrative is that the issue wasn't getting out of the slavery. The issue wasn't getting kind of Israel out of Egypt. The issue was getting Egypt out of Israel. Are you with me? Because they carried with them, even in the freedom of the wilderness and the desert, even on their journey towards the promised land, they carried with them the hurt and the pain and the slavery and the oppression and the fear that was so conditioned to them at that time that it was distorting how they even began to think about their freedom. And as I was praying for you, I felt for some of you in the room this, that some of you are right now in a season where God is giving you dolphins, but you are in the process of turning them into sharks. Some of you are in a time where God has so much he wants to reveal to you, so much he wants to show you, but because of some sort of fear that is still there for you, some sort of brokenness that is still there, some sort of sin that you're struggling to break, you're turning the very good things that God is providing for you, and you're seeing them through the lens of that brokenness, the lens of that fear, the lens of that sin, and you're turning dolphins into sharks. And if I can be bold with you, I know that we don't know each other very well yet, but I'm going to say some things that will probably upset you. I hope that you forgive me in the name of Jesus. But I want to be bold with you. I imagine that SJSM is moving into a season where God is going to give you some dolphins. But if you're not careful as a community, you will together turn them into sharks. You want to know how church communities turn God's dolphins into sharks? We do it by saying things like this. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Or even more painfully than that, we say it this way. This is the way God has always done it. And God would remind us that he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, so that his glory could be seen in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And everyone says, amen. That he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And you see, you need to understand that the Christian life is not about becoming completely free from fear. Because that's a goal that you're never going to be able to achieve until Christ returns. Because circumstances and situations will happen in your life that will definitely create some fear. Our natural response to some circumstances is the reality of fear. See, the Christian life is not becoming free from fear. The Christian life is about becoming not a slave to fear. Not allowing fear to dictate and to shape our thinking in the way that we are. And that is what Exodus is all about. It's about God coming to his people and helping them not just to be totally free from fear, but to help them not to be a slave to fear anymore. And my hope for us over these next five sessions that we have together, as we go through the book of Exodus together, here's my hope for you. That for some of us in this room, and I think that's many of us, that we are going to be once and for all able in some area of our life that we are currently enslaved to actually experience some freedom in that space. I think for some of us, we're carrying around some things that have so deeply ensnared us that they've almost become second nature to us. And we've almost begun to think, you know what? I'm always going to struggle with that. Oh, that's always going to be my cross to bear. Oh, that's always going to be a sin that I know I'm going to have to deal with. And I want to stand before you and say this, that yes, sure, there are some things in our lives that we carry with us. And I know those personally and deeply. But I want you to understand that there is no sin that Jesus cannot free you from. That there is no brokenness that he cannot free you from. And I wonder whether your expectation for our time together in this camp has that kind of level to it. You know what, God? I recognize there's some things in me, but I need you. And I need you to take me from this place of fear into a place of freedom, a place of slavery into a place of hope, a place of sin into renewed life by the grace of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Exodus is all about. And as Victor and I were praying about what we wanted to lead you guys on through this camp, that was what we kept coming back to, the idea of God wanting to bring new freedom to his people. Freedom for you individually, yes. Freedom for you as a church community as a whole, absolutely. And so we're going to take our time to walk through the story of Exodus. Now, you can probably understand the Exodus is 40 chapters long. When I did this with my church last year, we took 30 weeks to go through the book of Exodus. We're going to go through it in 5 sessions together. So you know I'm going to have to be pretty brief at times. I'm going to have to be pretty high level. There's probably some stories and some of your favorite moments of Exodus that I'm not going to be able to speak to, okay? I hope that we can journey, though, through this, pulling out the most important elements that I've discerned that I think are important for us. And as we do this, we're going to have a look at a number of things as we go through it. Some of the critical pieces that I believe will help you to walk into a new season of embracing the dolphins in your life for what they truly are. God's great gifts. Can we pray? Is that okay? Father, I want to ask that you would move by your Spirit over these incredible people here. Lord, what a privilege it is to be within this church community this week. Father, I pray that you would change my heart first and foremost. Father, I recognize that there are areas of fear, sin, and brokenness within me. And Father, I cry out for your liberation. Lord, I pray that for the people here in this room. And Father, I pray that as we journey into some pretty deep things and some pretty important things and at times some pretty challenging things, I want to pray overall that there would be hope and love and joy and expectation of the glory of what it is to truly be free. Lord, we thank you for Exodus. And we pray it not just as a story in the Bible, but as a reality for us. We thank you for this in your name. Amen. If you were to ask me to summarize what Exodus is all about, I would tell you that it's really essentially about a journey of discovering perhaps two of the most important things in the human life. It's a journey of discovering who exactly is the creator of the universe, and then discovering who we are in relation to him. And Exodus as a narrative asks what I think are the most central questions to human experience and existence. Questions like, is there really a God? And if there is a God, does he care about our lives and our suffering? And if he does care about those things, how does this God deliver us from our suffering? And if he's able to deliver us from our suffering, what do we learn about him in the process of that deliverance? And then once we're through that process of deliverance, when we're actually in freedom, then how do we come to understand how we now relate to God and to one another? So is there a God? Does he care? And if he does care, how does he deliver? And when he does deliver, how do we get to know him more? And when knowing him more, how does that actually impact how we should know each other? Those are the central questions that the book of Exodus grapples with and challenges us with as we read through it. And as Victor's been saying, it's absolutely true. Exodus shows us a journey that is both communal and personal. It's communal because essentially at the heart of it, Exodus is a story of Israel. It's a story of a nation of people who are caught in slavery and a God who has compassion on them and wants to release them from their slavery. It's a story about how a whole nation experiences before them the miracles of God. And in that shared experience, begin to transform their own thinking and their own identity as a nation as a whole. It's a story about how a nation gets so transformed at Mount Sinai that they can go into the promised land to show the hands and feet and the character and the nature of God to the world. Yes, it's a story of a community. But interestingly, Exodus is taught to us through the lenses of individuals. And at the heart of it, it is about a transformation that happens for the nation of Israel, but it's actually shown to you through the lenses of people. So what you see in the book of Exodus is that it starts with the story of 4 women. 4 incredibly brave women. The 2 Hebrew midwives that refuse to murder the babies that they're nursing to life. A Moses' mother who, in her bravery, sets free her son down the river Nile. And then you've got Pharaoh's daughter, who in an incredible moment of courage is willing to stand against her own father's decree in saving Israel and not murdering him. And then, of course, it's a story of an individual Moses. And it's a story of how Moses' life has changed and transformed over a period of time. how Moses goes from this wrestling that he has in his identity. Am I a prince of Egypt or am I a Hebrew myself? And in wrestling with that identity, making the mistake in murdering an Egyptian, having to flee to his wilderness. And in that place, basically trying to escape all of his brokenness, all of his past, all of the actions he has done that he was ashamed of. And in that place, God meeting him. And God revealing his heart to him and transforming him and shaping him into a new person so that he would have the courage to go back to the very place that he had fled from and say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And then it's the story of other prophets and other leaders who each helped to move the narrative of Exodus along, culminating, of course, in Caleb and Joshua, the two spies who are able to stand against what the other 10 spies saw in the promised land and say, look, if God's with us, then God can do it. Who can be against us? Joshua, who is then spoken by God and said, look, Moses is dead, but I'm going to use you now to go into the promised land and to take my people and to change everything and bring them into that place that I've always promised you. And Joshua, with the courage to do so, takes Israel over the Jordan River into the promised land for the first time. It's a communal story, but it's taught to us through the lens of individuals. So this is not just Israel's story. It's actually your story. It's actually a story about you because God cares for you in the same way that he cared for Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. That he looks upon your life and he sees the same kinds of slavery within you that he saw within the nation of Israel. And when he saw that slavery in the nation of Israel, his heart was filled with compassion to change it and to come and do something about it. So he looks over you in your life and sees some of the things that you're struggling with. Whether you've been a Christian for 50, 60 years, still some of the things that you're struggling with, hardness of heart that you still carry around with you. And he has the same compassion, same love, and the same hope for your freedom. And so over our time together, I want us to actually see the Bible, this story of Exodus, truly come alive for us. And one of the ways that we did this when we did this with our church was I actually traveled to Egypt. I went there with a film crew, and we basically filmed the journey that Israel took all the way from their captivity in Goshen, which is just north of modern-day Cairo, all the way through the Sinai Peninsula, all the way up modern-day Jordan, and then into Israel itself. Although I have to confess, for us, we weren't actually able to get into Israel because we filmed during COVID, and the borders of Israel were shut at the time. So unfortunately, we died like Moses on the side of the Jordan, and we didn't actually get in. But just forget that for a moment. We filmed the journey. And in that, in each of the weeks that we taught the series, we had a little film that helped people to see scripture come alive, to see the land of Egypt and the land of the slavery and the land of the wilderness and the land of the promise. And I want to do that with you too. I want to help bring you into the heart of this story. And so we're going to take a look at the very first film in the series. Let's take a look. I remember when I first heard about the Exodus. I was maybe like 6 or 7, sitting in some Sunday school classroom, hearing about a God who does miracles. The parting of seas, the dropping of food from heaven, the turning rivers into blood. I mean, it was the stuff of legend and fairy tale, and my imagination just soared. So I kind of grew up believing that when God delivers his people, he does so by stepping into moments of human history in earth-shattering ways, that he steps into the worst moments of human suffering to change it in an instant. Well, I've come to learn, of course, that actually the greatest miracles God does is not the parting of the seas, the dropping of the food, the turning rivers red. The greatest miracles that God does are the small, almost imperceptible changes that happen inside of us. The things that on the surface appear almost inconsequential or meaningless, but when seen all together, create a story that actually is even greater than we could have ever first imagined. Exodus story, as revealed to us in Scripture, tells us that when it comes to God delivering His people out of their slavery and bondage and bringing them into freedom, it's not actually in those breathtaking moments that God does the deliverance. It's actually in the journey itself. In fact, it's in the journey, in all of its highs and its beauty, as well as its struggles and trials and hardship, that actually the deliverance itself occurs. And this tells us something very interesting about the Exodus narrative, that if it teaches us anything, it teaches us this, that God indeed is in the business of delivering His people. That deliverance, however, may come in a form that we never first would have expected. In this series, I want to invite us on a journey of deliverance together as we trace the historical and spiritual footsteps of Israel as they journey from their slavery to their newfound freedom in the Promised Land, some 400 miles away. It's a journey with many twists and turns. A journey of both joy and sorrow, of great hope and painful tragedy. It's a journey that will take us from these crowded streets of Cairo to the sacred tombs of Minya, to the shores of the River Nile, to the wide expanse of Sinai Desert, to mountain peaks of stunning beauty, to valleys barren and endless. It's a journey that will take us across the breadth of Egypt, right up through the land of Jordan, eventually into the heartland of Israel itself. And it's a journey that starts with you. You see, we all have a story of oppression. We all long to be free from the things that enslave us. So could it be that this ancient story of tragedy, slavery, and oppression, and ultimately freedom and hope and love, is actually far more about you and your story than you ever realize? Our God is a God who longs to bring people out of slavery into freedom. He's a God of hope and goodness and promise. He's the God, in other words, of the one thing you need most, Exodus. So there is this sense that there is nothing more powerful than truly being set free. And that's really what the Scripture is all about when it talks to us about this journey of Exodus. As we were worshiping earlier, I sensed for us a picture of many of us whose hands are in the air. Mine were too. But oftentimes our hands can be in the air, but it can feel like there's a chain that kind of goes across them. And our desire is to want to worship and to praise God, and yet there's a sense of heaviness that's still there. A sense of still being weighed down, perhaps, by some of the things that we carry along with us. And Exodus is truly about that journey of being free. And I wonder whether there's an excitement in your heart of saying, you know what, I kind of resonate with that. I know that I am also carrying around some things that I've tried to free myself from and I've never been able to, but I know God can do it. And if God can do it, perhaps even over the next 3 days, something significant might happen for me that changes everything. Because you need to understand that God is not just the God of an Exodus of the past. He is the God of Exodus today. Come on, church. He is the God of an Exodus that can happen for you right here and right now. I want you to understand that there is no sin in this room that Jesus Christ has not overcome. That there is no slavery that is more powerful than the name of Jesus. That there are no pharaohs that God cannot bring to their knees. You need to understand that there is no empire that God cannot help you to overcome. That there is no sea that God cannot pass. That there is no desert that God cannot provide in. That there is no journey that He cannot help you to complete. That there is no promised land that He can't help to partner with you to conquer. That's who our God is. He's the God of the Exodus. And as we lean into this thinking and this idea in Scripture, my prayer is that you would find boldness rising and faith within you to say, I am no longer going to carry this thing that I've been carrying anymore. I truly want to be free. There's a framework in the story of Exodus that is the framework of everybody's freedom. And I want to show you what that framework is today, because I think this framework sets up for us really much of what the Holy Spirit may want to do in us through the rest of our time at camp. And although we're going to go tonight to the beginning of the Exodus story, I want to jump to chapter 6 and show you this framework. It's found in Exodus 6, and it starts in verse 6. And this is God speaking to the Israelites. Now, a bit of context before I read it. This is God speaking to Israel after they have already, Moses has already gone before Pharaoh for the first time and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh decides to go, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to actually make it even worse for you. And he doubles down on the slavery and he makes them make bricks without straw. And Israel are so overcome that they're so angry at Moses that he would even bother to try to suggest that they could be free. And then God shows up in the midst of that disappointment and says these words. He says, therefore, say to the Israelites this, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Oh, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, the one who has brought you up out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land that I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as your possession, for I am the Lord. And I want you to see in this passage here that there are actually five movements that God moves us through. And those five movements are highlighted here. Let me show you the first one. He says, first of all, you are in slavery. He's very honest with them about the place that they're in at that time. He doesn't try to fudge it. He doesn't try to make them feel good about their situation. He says, no, you're under the yoke of the Egyptians. The first starting point God always does with us in any journey of freedom is to point out where we're starting from. There's a yoke of the Egyptians, he's saying. I understand that you're in slavery. But then he brings them a promise. Notice what he says. He says, I will free you from being slaves to them. There's this promise that comes after the identification that they're in slavery. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you in slavery. I'm going to liberate, free you from that. So there's a promise of freedom. Then there's a process that happens of liberation. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. So I've seen your slavery. I've given you a promise that I will free you. Here's how I'm going to free you. I'm going to do mighty acts of judgment. My right arm is going to be strong for you. Then he says this. He talks about their identity. He says, verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. This speaks of intimacy. It speaks to a new identity, a new relationship that Israel is now going to have with their God because of this process of Exodus. And then he says, there's something that will happen right at the end of all of this. I will actually take you to a place where I will put you home. He says, I will bring you to the land that I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession, for I am the Lord. I want you to see these five movements that summarize Exodus. Slavery, promise, liberation, identity, home. That, my friends, is the movement of Exodus. You can trace the whole story from chapter 1 to 40 with those five themes. The recognition of slavery, the promise that God will do something about it, his actual process of liberation, then the identity that's created in us because we are now new people. We're not the same slaves that we used to be. We're now new people. And then the home, the place of shalom, the place of peace that God places you in. And what's important for you to understand is what was true for the nation of Israel is also true for you. If God is going to deliver you of any sin, if he's going to break off any yoke of slavery that you're currently walking in, if you're believing for any kind of freedom over the next 3 days, this is the process you will go on. Understanding, admitting, and knowing what your slavery is, hearing and understanding the promises of God in Scripture that will set you free, going then and submitting yourself in a process of repentance and opening your heart to the process of liberation that God brings through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then knowing that you're a new creation and that what has been made new in Christ, what is gone before is old, what is new now, that there's a new identity that you have that you now walk in, and then finally finding that place of peace, knowing that you have been free from the thing that has so deeply enslaved you. Are you with me? Slavery, promise, liberation, identity home. I want you to see one other really cool thing in this passage. Because the process of deliverance, that's the process on the screen right now, that process is something that Jesus then embeds into his ministry. Jesus, the new Exodus for us, the Jesus, the one who then takes this process of deliverance and does it through the power of the work of the cross. But there's this beautiful thing that takes place here. One of the ways you could summarize in Exodus chapter 6 is what's happening here, is that God is taking his people who are in slavery. He's blessing them with a promise. He's then breaking off the yoke of slavery from them, and then he's giving them the promised land. Do you follow that? I want to say this again because this is really important. Follow me. He takes his people who are in slavery. He blesses them with a promise. He breaks off the yoke of their slavery, and then he gives them a new land. You following that? So there is a process of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. Taking, blessing, breaking, giving. Let me jump forward to Luke chapter 20 in this beautiful moment where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And it says this in verse 19. After taking the cup and giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you that I will not drink of it again to the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now notice this. Then he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying this, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, in the first moment of Eucharist, the first moment of communion, enacts and reenacts the Exodus narrative. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." You want to remember Jesus? Embrace your Exodus. And if you want to know where the Exodus has its greatest power, it's around the communion table, where we take the bread, bless it, break it, and give it to one another. And in so doing, symbolizing the beautiful move of Exodus itself. Are you with me, church? Is this helping anyone? Yeah. It's helping Calvin in the front row. I'm so grateful for Calvin in the front row. Is this helping anyone? Yeah. Are you finding it interesting? Yeah. This sets my heart on fire. Honestly, it does. Like when we make these connections in Scripture and we see that what's happening in the New Testament is really just a reflection of what has been happening in the Old Testament. And here's what you really got to understand. Any process of Exodus requires God who comes to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. There is no process of Exodus that happens without any pain. There is no process of Exodus that happens without a breaking. There is no process of Exodus that takes place without there being some shaking, some change, some things that are difficult to do. And if you look at the actual story of Exodus, you'll see that this was not an easy journey for Moses. It was not an easy journey for Israel. And guess what? It's not going to be an easy journey for you. But I want you to hear this. The Exodus narrative is purposefully disruptive and subversive in order to create and settle. In other words, there's no new identity and home that is filled with peace without first some sort of disruption that takes place within us. There needs to be the shaking off of the old. There needs to be the breaking of patterns of sin. There needs to be a choice and a commitment to living more obediently and more committed with Christ. There is a process that is, to be honest with you, painful. It's hard to let go of your slavery to a brokenness. It's hard to let go of a fear. It's hard to not carry around with you the sin that you've been so struggling to break. And in order to break it, it might cost you something. It might hurt a little bit. It might require something of you. There might be some sacrifice. There's going to be some disruption, and there is going to be some subversion of what you're used to be like in order for God to create within you the very person that he longs for you to be, and then place you in the very place that he longs you to be. And I want to say this prophetically over you as a church. I think the season ahead of you, it might get harder than it will get easier. You don't want me to preach on this, but I'm going to preach on this. Any journey in Exodus gets harder before it gets easier. The very first time Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh goes, "Nope, I'm going to make it harder for you." Sometimes when we try to step out into new freedom, it feels like things get tougher before they get easier. There is going to be a process. If SJSM really wants to move into newer freedom than it's ever felt before, there is going to be a communal process of disruption and subversion. There's going to be some pain involved for you to actually get where God wants you to get. But if you're willing to go through it, there's going to be a new creation within you and a new home that he's going to form in you. And that's that village that Pastor Victor's been talking about. There's going to be this new home for you that is going to be more glorious. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's going to require something of you. But I want you to understand this. When we are taken out of slavery and we're brought into freedom, it is never just for freedom's sake. As hard as slavery was and as hard as the disruption was, God doesn't deliver his people simply because he doesn't like injustice. Simply because he saw the slavery and he didn't think it was right. He doesn't deliver them just for deliverance sake. He delivers them in order to draw them to him. In other words, Exodus is actually about intimacy. The creating and settling part is about that intimacy. So what you see in the Exodus narrative is a drawing out in order to be drawn in. There's a drawing out of our slavery and brokenness so that we can be drawn into an intimacy with Christ that we've never experienced it before. There is always the focus of God saying, I will come and I have compassion on you and I want to see you set free because I want you to be in a deeper relationship with me. I want you to know me more. I want you to be close to me and I want you to show the world my character, my nature like never before. A drawing out to draw in. The way that the Exodus narrative speaks about this drawing out to draw in is a beautiful metaphor, and it's found throughout the story. It's the metaphor of darkness into light. And darkness into light comes from Moses. Remember, Moses is writing the story of Exodus. And he wrote also the story of Genesis and the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. And as he's writing Exodus, he uses similar language to he had used in the first creation story to talk about what God is doing for the nation of Israel. Because in Moses' mind, this Exodus was a new creation moment. And so he uses the metaphor of darkness to light to show that God is recreating now in bringing his people out of slavery. And we know in Genesis 1 and 2, the very first words of Scripture, that creation was dark and formless, but the Holy Spirit hovered over it, waiting to bring it into action. And then God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in that first moment of creation, there was such a profound shift and change that took place that the whole world was never the same again. And Moses draws from that language in Genesis 1 and 2, and he applies it throughout the writings from chapters 1 to 40 in Exodus, because he's trying to communicate to his people, the same recreation, the same power of the creative moment is happening now. That you might be feeling dark inside of you, within your heart, because of your sin. That there is a formlessness on Israel because of its slavery. But God will step in with his light. And when light comes, it changes the darkness. Immediately. Light brings hope. Light brings change. Light is the promise spoken over Israel when Israel was like, we're going to be stuck in slavery forever. And God says, I've got compassion on you. I'm going to let you go. The yoke of the slavery will no longer be there. Light will come where darkness has been. And this metaphor of darkness and light becomes the central thing that we see in the story. The actual word for Exodus comes from a Greek word, which is exodos, which means a departure. And when Moses takes this metaphor of darkness and light, he's talking about a change, a departure point. And when he calls his people to Exodus, God is calling them to recognize where they're starting. And as we start this journey over the next 5 sessions together, this is our starting point. Is to think about, what is my departure point? What am I departing from? Where do I need Exodus? Where do I want to see God speak into my slavery, give me a promise, liberate me, speak a new identity, and give me a fresh start? Where is that for me? And that's the great challenge for you, right? If Exodus is a departure, what is your departure point? What is the Exodus that you need? And as we begin to draw this to a close, that's what I want you to be thinking about for the rest of this day today before we get to our session together tonight. What is your departure point? What is the exodus that you're crying out for inside for you? Where do you need to see light where currently there is just darkness? And I want to encourage you to reflect on that. And to help you to reflect on that, during our journey of traveling through Egypt, we also put aside some time to create a few films that were more creative. And I wrote a few poems to help people to understand what God does in the Exodus. And so we've made some films that are more creative to help you to reflect and to think. And so I'm going to show you one of those films now on this metaphor of darkness to light. And then afterwards, I want to come and pray for you. So let's take a look at this.
It begins in the emptiness of nothingness, where darkness has extinguished even the memory of light, where nothingness and emptiness tear space into fragments and everything is nothing at all. It starts here, where fear shackles and failure persists, where slavery binds and oppression resists. It starts here, in the place you least expect, suddenly a light. Dancing to be noticed within the empire of darkness, crackling with beginnings, restless with life, as if the emptiness had simply been waking for divine direction. It starts here. Shadows now play against the walls of death. Movement and memory and miracles and might breaking into nothingness with the heresy of possibility, shaming the darkness with the creation of hope. It starts here. A drawing out, a calling forth, a voice in the wilderness, a wilderness of voices, whispers of freedom, bushes on fire, a journey beyond, ascending to glory. It starts here, in the emptiness of nothingness, in the slavery and oppression, in the fear and the failure, in the pharaohs in us all. May you see what heaven is stirring. For a light has come, and a light is coming. Death now dead, bushes now burning. Yes, a light has come, and a light is coming. Death now dead, bushes now burning.
I wonder if you just bow your head with me. Now I'm going to invite the keyboard player, whoever that might be. They were awesome earlier. Just to come. But I wonder whether you just bow your head and just quieten your heart. It's this beautiful grand adventure we're about to enter into over these sessions together. But it starts here, in the emptiness of nothingness, in the moments where it feels like we have no way forward, in recognizing that there are pharaohs within us all. It starts here. It is a calling forth. It is that light breaking into darkness. And the question I feel like the Holy Spirit wants you to wrestle with this morning is, what is your departure point? For you personally. It'll be different for every single one of us here. But every single one of us has something that the Holy Spirit wants to set us free from. For some of us, it might be a pattern of thinking. For some of us, it might be a broken relationship. Maybe for some, a failure from our past. Maybe a fear that's turning dolphins into sharks in your life. It could be in multiple different ways, but there's something that when the Holy Spirit looks at you, he goes, oh man, I have compassion for that. I don't want you to be stuck in there. Stuck in that pattern of sin, or stuck in that hurt that's been placed upon you that is causing you to act and think in ways that are not fully free. No, I want you free, he says. And just like we saw in those five movements, slavery, promise, liberation, identity, home, it starts with the recognition of our slavery. So here's what I want you to do whilst your eyes are closed and your head's bowed. I want you just to take some time to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what that departure point is for you, where your Exodus journey this week begins. And once you know what it is, in a moment, once you know what it is, I'm just going to invite you to stand. And as you stand, you can open your hands before you. And once the majority of us are standing in this room, then I'm going to pray over us and just seal and release what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But your standing is your way of just coming before the Lord. It's like a symbolic prophetic act to say, I know what it is. And I'm not going to shy away from it anymore. I'm going to actually be bold enough to stand before you, Lord, and say, it's this area and I need your help. I need your Exodus. So I just pray, Lord Jesus, you would come. And I want to invite you, Holy Spirit, just to speak gently to your people. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And in your own time, when you're ready, when you know what your departure point is, just want to invite you to simply stand and open your hands and just receive what the Holy Spirit wants to continue to say to you. But in standing, you're saying, I know what it is for me. This is my point. So whenever you're comfortable and ready, take that step of faith. Just before the Lord. You're not going to share with anybody what that departure point is. It's just between you and the Holy Spirit. But in standing, it's like you saying, yes, this is me this week. Help me. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you. Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord. Holy Spirit, come, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, for everyone who's standing here in this moment, Father, they stand before you as people who are just preparing themselves for the journey that you have for them here this week, who recognize that there is a starting point for them, that there is a departure that they desire to make. Holy Spirit, I want to pray that you would just meet them. That Father, in this moment right now where there is a soberness to us, that's a good thing. A soberness of the reality of your holiness and that you see us fully and that you see the challenges and the brokenness and the hurt. You see the failures and the pain and the sin and you do not turn away from us. that you see it and you do what you did for the Israelites and what Jesus did on the cross for us. And you see us and you promise us and you liberate us and you recreate us and you fill us with peace. And so, Lord, as we go on that journey over these coming sessions, I want to pray that as it starts here, it starts right now. And I want to pray for the joy that there would be in the liberation to come. And Lord, as I said earlier, it may require for some of us in this room a bit of work. There may be some disruption. There may be even some difficulties, some pain, some tears. But Father, we are so grateful that you've placed us in this community of SJSM. This amazing community who love and nurture and want to walk with each other. Lord, I thank you that this is a safe space, this camp, for us to do business with you in ways that perhaps we've not done for a while. And Lord, I pray that you would use our times together of worship and ministry of your word and prayer to set our hearts in the right posture before you and to see the exodus, the liberation that you so long for us individually and that you long for us as a community of faith. So come, Holy Spirit, come. I want to encourage you to do one final thing. I just want to encourage you to pray for the person who's standing next to you or standing around you. You know, one of the most beautiful things that there is in a church community is our prayers for one another. And again, you don't need to necessarily share your departure point if you don't feel comfortable to do that. That's fine. But we can still share with each other and pray for each other and pray for exodus, pray for promise, pray for liberation. So I want to encourage you to do that. Just spend some time just maybe laying hands on one another and say hi to the person next to you. Pray for them. Speak words of truth and life over them. Welcome them into the journey of Exodus over these coming sessions. And let's just take some time as a church family to really speak life into each other. So let's do that now.